If you have your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. Romans 6, beginning in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. For likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I will say it's a great comfort to come and preach at a place where, as you're going through the song service, you hear people pray many times for the Holy Spirit, and that my words would be His words. I believe that. So that's our prayer this morning, is that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that God would guide us, the Holy Spirit would guide us into truth about what it is that He has for us in verses 5 through 11 of Romans chapter 6 today. To understand this, we really need to kind of understand a little bit about the context. So I want to talk about that for just a minute. There's a way that Paul begins this chapter that I think is really important for us to understand about even this section of it. He says this in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So in the previous chapters, Paul had been talking about justification by faith. He's been talking about directly in the previous chapter, in chapter 5, about Adam and Christ and how that we were in Adam and we were also in Christ if we're one of His. So he's been talking about all these things and about salvation by grace. And what a wonderful topic that is, salvation by grace. And he sees this objection that's going to be made. Well, how can that be true? If that's true, should we just sin then that grace may abound? And so he's going to take this chapter and he's going to kind of unpack the answer to that question. And also in this context, it's interesting where he starts that discussion. So he asks the question, this big objection that people are going to make to his doctrine of salvation by grace, and he says that shall we sin that grace may abound? And where he starts with that is actually with baptism. Isn't that an interesting thing? So in those first few verses there, in verses 1 through 4, he talks about that we're baptized into Christ, that we're baptized into his death, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So he ties baptism, our baptism into Christ, into this question, a symbol of our death with Christ and our resurrection with him. He says that has something to do with this idea of shall we sin that grace may abound. There's something there in that symbol, in the fact that we are in Christ in his death and in Christ in his resurrection, that has to do with our daily battle with sin and the fact that he says, God forbid, we shall not sin that grace may abound. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he starts with baptism. And all of his discussion of baptism, what is it centered on? It's centered on Christ and on his death and on his burial and on his resurrection. And so we could look at that passage and very quickly understand why we're Baptist, right? Isn't that a great proof text for immersion in baptism? Does sprinkling have really the idea of being buried with Christ and risen in newness of life? Not really. So it's a great proof text. In case anybody ever challenges you on that, you can turn to Romans chapter 6 and say, let's see which picture better fits this concept. But we are buried with Christ, it says, into his death, and raised in newness of life. And so that last phrase, raised in newness of life, is where we're going to kind of begin today in verse 5 and begin to unpack the foundation of what it is that gives us this freedom from sin in our life and helps us to then battle in a very practical way. So the message today is going to be a very foundational message. And at the end of the chapter, Paul's going to start getting really practical. Yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Yield yourselves unto God. He's going to start getting very practical at the end of this chapter. So the outline for today is this. In Romans 5:11, the title of the message is The Broken Dominion of Sin and Death. The Broken Dominion of Sin and Death. And first we're going to talk about a future resurrection and walking in newness of life. Really the relationship between those things. So future resurrection and walking in newness of life. Then secondly, the broken dominion of sin. Third, the broken dominion of death. And fourth, reckon yourself alive from the dead. Kind of a summary of what we have covered up to that point. So the first thing is the future resurrection and walking in newness of life. This comes really from verses 4 through 10. Because of our union with Christ, if we go back and read verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So that's talking about a resurrection in a spiritual way, that we are spiritually resurrected. It's very true that our union with Christ means that we walk now in newness of life. We are now alive to God. We are now alive from the dead, Romans 6:13, in a spiritual sense. If you're a believer, that means nothing less than this, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead has made you alive spiritually and made you a new creature in Christ. Isn't that an amazing truth? That there's no less power that it takes than that which raised Christ from the dead to give you spiritual life, to make you alive from the dead now spiritually. So that is one aspect. That would be walking in newness of life. But we also want to understand the biblical truth of Romans 6:5 and 6:8. Verse 5 says this, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." That is clearly talking about a future resurrection that is coming. In verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." So there is a future resurrection as well. That's good news, isn't it? That there's a future resurrection. Our union with Christ by his Spirit guarantees our future resurrection in the same way that we see now a spiritual resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says this, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." That's a hopeful verse. That is looking forward to resurrection by Jesus Christ. By the power, same power that raised Christ from the dead, we also too will experience a future physical resurrection. I think one of the reasons that Paul is very careful to point that out in this context, there's a few. One of the reasons is going to be because it's actually impactful upon our resurrection now and the way that we walk in newness of life. That's going to be one of the basic points of this whole text. But there's also another reason that he likely included that is because there was a heresy that was being taught in Paul's day that basically said that the resurrection had already happened. So listen to the description of that heresy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 17 and 18. He warns those whose talk will spread like a canker. The heresy was the resurrection has already taken place. The resurrection has already happened. He said this is like a canker. It's a problem. It's a disease. Some of the other translations would call it a disease. It's a canker. The resurrection has already taken place. So it's possible to take the biblical truth of Romans 6, 4, 11, and 13. Remember we talked about walking in newness of life, walking in the Spirit, that we are raised spiritually, and turn that into a heresy that, well, the resurrection, that's everything that's talking about the resurrection, that's what it's talking about. No, there is a future resurrection. And Paul said that's important for us to understand, especially when it comes to battling sin. So one of the key things, I'm going to go ahead and give it all away right now, and then we can all just close the Bibles and we can leave. But I'm going to cut to the end right now. Our future resurrection has impact on our life and battling sin now. That's really what Paul's going to say in this text. He's going to tell you there's a link between those two things. So we need to really be clear about what the text says in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, a future resurrection. So now let's unpack a little bit about why that is really important and critical for us to truly understand the text here in Romans 6, 5 through 11. One way that our death with Christ works newness of life now, freedom from sin now, is by our knowing the effect this death has on our future. So if we understand the effect that our death with Christ has on me when I die, and there's going to be a future resurrection, that's going to help me in the present power now of Christ's resurrection in my life. Believing that our future is secure in Christ is one way that we're strengthened and we experience the power of Christ now to free us from sin. So Paul in our text says there's two things that a believer knows. So just glance down at your Bible there and you'll see two different times in this text. One is in verse 6 and one is in verse 9 where you see the word knowing. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then in verse 9, he says, this is something else that you know. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. So there's some things that we know. And those things are linked together. And he's making this bigger argument from that question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So each one of those statements is important to understand the meaning of the text here in Romans 6. And we're going to take each one individually. But we need to understand that there's going to be two resurrections that we talk about as we go through here. The physical resurrection that is to come and the resurrection of spiritual life in us that we are to walk in newness of life now. So secondly, let's start to break those down. The broken dominion of sin. This is a key part of the gospel. The broken dominion of sin. Romans 6, 5 through 7. So let's read our text. Romans 6, 5 through 7. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So think back to the three verses that we've seen before, and we've talked about this connection between our death with Christ and our future resurrection with him. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That is given as the basis of our walking in newness of life. Okay, so he says you need to walk in newness of life. And then in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that interesting connection? So he says, if you want to walk in newness of life now, you need to be very settled on a future resurrection. So it's crucial for us, and Paul says it's crucial for us, that we know that we will be united with Christ in a resurrection like his. Believing that and hoping in that is essential for our life now. But Paul argues this link between our death with Christ and our future resurrection by focusing on our transformed life. He says, you're going to be united in a resurrection like Christ's. Knowing this, in verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. In other words, he makes the connection that your death with Christ guarantees your future resurrection, and more than that, it also secures your freedom from the slavery of sin. Your old self was crucified with Christ. If you are His, when Christ was on the cross, you were there as well. He nailed your sins to the cross. He represented you. It's the wonderful old doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement, that Christ literally took the place of the elect. So you were in Christ. You died with Him. Your old self was crucified, which means that you are no longer under the dominion of sin. Your body or your members, as Paul is going to say it later in this chapter, are no longer the servants of sin. Instead, you are freed from slavery to sin, and the body can now become, this is really amazing, the instrument of righteousness. So verse 6 supports the certainty of our resurrection with Christ by showing that death with Christ sanctifies us, changes us, breaks the power of sin in our lives. And that doesn't mean now that sanctification or holiness earns us the resurrection. It doesn't mean that at all. Paul has been crystal clear on that. It's why sometimes when you go somewhere else, I've been preaching through Romans at our church, and so in Romans 1 through 5, they've gotten a gigantic dose of Paul talking about justification by faith and not by works, and all of these things. So clearly Paul is not teaching that at all. Sanctification or holiness or good works cannot earn us resurrection, but it does mean that there's a clear link between our future resurrection and eternal life with Christ and our walking in newness of life here as new creatures. Those things aren't separated. See, some people want to completely separate those two things, our life now and an eternal life. And Paul is saying these two things are linked. These two things go together. Your resurrection now and your future resurrection are linked. And they both of those things help us in our battle with sin now. So that kind of naturally raises the question, what about justification? Aren't we acquitted and accepted and declared righteous by faith? And isn't that what Paul's been talking about that secures our final resurrection with Christ? So how does justification fit in with this? Well, there's actually an answer in the text to that question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's answering that question. And if you're wondering about how is that true, how can that be if justification is not by works of the law? Well, Paul gives the answer in verse 7. But really, in the English versions of this text, it makes it hard to make that connection. We have to do a little work to be able to make that connection crystal clear. So in the English version, verse 7 says, "For he who has died is justified from sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin," in the King James. "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Well, that word freed, it's used 26 times in the writings of Paul. And this is the only place in all of Scripture that it is translated freed. It's translated many other things: justify, acquit, vindicate, but it's never translated freed in any other place. Now, it's not wrong. That is, in a sense, us being free. If you're declared to be righteous, if you're declared not guilty, then you are free. So it's not a stretch. But for us to really understand what it's talking about, I think it's helpful to understand the meaning of that word. So in verse 7, what he's really saying here is, "For he that is dead..." If you died with Christ, then you are just. You are justified. Your sins have been removed. You've been declared to be righteous. So verse 7 gives us the key then to unlock verse 6. Part of the remaining power of sin in the life of a believer is that there's still a hopelessness of escaping the guilt of sin that binds us. Have you ever felt that way? The constant battle with sin. You know, if... wouldn't it be great if God had designed things in such a way that when we were born again and converted, that our sanctification took place all at once, and that we lived a life of sinless perfection throughout the rest of our existence here and then went on to heaven? That would be wonderful, but that's not how God designed it. We still battle with sin every day, and so therefore we still battle with guilt. And one of the chief weapons that Satan will use against the children of God is the guilt for your sin. And so Paul says, you need to remember, you need to think back, that you need to understand that in verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed," is justified. Your guilt has been removed. You need to understand that. It's going to help you battle sin in your life. "Now, you should no more serve sin," in verse 6, "that henceforth we should not serve sin. The body of sin might be destroyed, that we no longer serve sin. Well, how so? How does death with Christ free us from slavery to sin? Well, verse 7, it gives the answer to that. By destroying the root of that slavery, the lure, not the lure of sin, but the guilt of sin has been destroyed. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You know, we've been freed from the power of sin. We've been freed from the penalty of sin. But there's one thing we haven't been freed from. That's the presence of sin. But we have been freed from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin in our life. And that's the point that Paul is making here. The guilt is taken away even before the attraction of sin is broken. So if you are united to Christ or in Christ, if you believe that Christ's atonement was for you, that he took your place and paid the debt for the sin that you owed that you could not pay, that you had no ability or means to pay, then you are justified and declared to be righteous. Isn't that an amazing thing? Makes me want to flip back over a few chapters before and just go right back into it where Paul talks about that wonderful doctrine of justification again. Now later on in this same chapter, Paul's going to go deeper into that concept of slavery to sin and our freedom from it as a result of our death in Christ in a very, very practical way. But this section builds the foundation for that. So we look at this section in verses 5 through 7 and we see that because we're planted together in the likeness of his death, we also are in the likeness of his resurrection, a future resurrection. And knowing this, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed. Your old man had to be crucified, had to be destroyed. And in Christ's death, that took place for each one of his children. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Because of our death in Christ, we are now freed from the slavery of sin, from the bondage of sin, as the scriptures would tell us. So Paul's going to go into that a lot deeper later in the chapter and get very practical about it. But for now, he's building this foundation that's telling us how it is that we've been freed from that slavery to sin. Now, third is the broken dominion of death. The broken dominion of death. Look how important it is to believe that your future is secure in Jesus Christ. Notice the word believe in verse 8 as we read through this. Verses 8 through 10 of Romans 6. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now Paul has a tendency to do this. He just took a whole bunch of truth and put it all in about, you know, three or four phrases. This is just a gold mine of truth that Paul has here in verses 8 through 10. And he says this is what we believe. This is our confidence. And then he lists all of these things that are our confidence. This is what we believe. We believe it. We trust in Christ for the future. We rest in these beliefs that he's going to list that we will rise again. It is by faith that we hold on to the benefits of our union with Christ. That's an important aspect of this passage as well. It's by faith that we hold on to the benefits of our union with Christ. Because this text is all about, you've heard me say it over and over and over, about being unified with Christ, that we are in union with Christ. And it's by our faith that we hold on to the benefits of that union with Christ. So Paul reinforces this faith in the future by reviewing some things that we know. He said, these are not things that you have to guess about. These are things that you can know. You remember in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. He said, there's something you need to know to understand this. Paul says, there's something we know about the relationship between our being crucified with Christ and our freedom from the dominion of sin. Well, now he's going to use the same word in verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. It's the reason I called on the hymn that we sang in the opening. It has that truth in it, that Christ has died and he's going to die no more. Isn't that a good truth? Isn't that something wonderful to understand and know that the Bible teaches? That, you know, as we read in our Bibles and we read the gospel and we see that Christ went to the cross, and we love him and we hate, you know, it's horrible to see it approach. It's horrible when he's in the garden and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He knew what was to come. And he had to go through all of that suffering. But then we know this glorious truth. That's never going to happen again. He was risen to life and he will die no more. And then we link that truth to us, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but he liveth unto God. So we're going to break this down into four parts. There's four big truths here. Some very elementary, but extremely important. The first one, Christ rose from the dead. If you're a Christian, then you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, the work was done. Sin was dealt with completely. That's why he died. So there was no reason for him to remain dead. So he rose from the grave. Christ has power over death. He rose from the dead. That's in verse 9. So this is one thing that Paul says you need to know, to understand. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead. That is essential Christian doctrine. It's essential. We must understand that Christ, we serve a risen Savior. Go to all the other major religions of the world. What do you find? You find occupied tombs. That's what you find. And in Christianity, we believe in a risen Savior. It's a documentable fact. So many witnesses, so much history can be brought to that. We could turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and talk about, you know, what Paul said there. But Christ rose from the dead. We need to understand that. Now remember, let's don't get, as we talk about this and as we unpack these four things, don't take it out of the context. Remember, what is the subject of what Paul is talking about here? He's talking about fighting sin. He's saying that if you want to fight sin in your life, if you want to answer this question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's some things you need to know. One is that Christ is risen from the dead. Secondly, therefore, Jesus will never die. It's hard for me in this message not to get ahead of myself, and I already have. I just talked about this. Christ will never die. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Jesus will never die again. And if you died with Christ and are raised with Christ, I got good news for you. You're only going to die once. You'll never die again. You're going to have to face death unless Christ returns. You'll face death once, but you'll never have to face it again. I was torturing my wife on the way up here this morning in the car ride listening to Ralph Stanley. If anybody know who you are, you'll understand that a little more. Love bluegrass music. And there's this song that he sings called Glory Land. And he talks about how there's no coffins needed. The coffin maker's going to go out of business. There's no graves in Glory Land. He's talking about all these things in Glory Land. Well, when we are raised, we will never die again. Because Jesus will never die, then we can say that about ourselves. We will never die again. If you died in Christ and are raised with Christ, then you will never have to face death a second time. And Paul says that's something you need to know. It's something you need to believe. It's something you need to hold on to. Therefore, the third thing, he is triumphant over death. Death hath no more dominion over him. The reason we can say that Christ is risen, and the reason why we can say that we'll never die again, is because death is defeated. Christ is triumphant over death. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death is a defeated foe. Christ is the master of death, not the other way around. Jesus holds the keys of death and hell. Death has no final authority over him. And if you are united to him, it's the same for you. Isn't that good news? If you're united to Christ, then it's the same for you. The dominion of death has been broken for the people of God. It has no more dominion over you. So as we talked about a minute ago, the good news that the dominion of sin has been broken. Now Paul goes a little bit further and says the dominion of death has also been broken, because Christ is triumphant over death. Death hath no more dominion over him. And then the last thing he says that we need to know, if we're going to understand this relationship between resurrection and our walking in newness of life now, is that Christ died to sin once for all. In verse 10, it says, "For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." That is, Christ really died, and when he died, he dealt with sin so completely that his death never has to be repeated. It was one sacrifice, once for all. And what we mean by once for all is not for all people, once for all time. It never has to be repeated. That's what we mean by that phrase. It never has to be done again. It's once for all. He took care of the sin problem for all who are in him. Think of the Old Testament. You think about all the sacrifices that had to be repeated over and over and over again. You know, we're so far removed from that, but we need to think about that. You know, in those times, those priests had to go back in time after time after time. And none of those sacrifices ever actually paid for a single sin. They were looking forward to the sacrifice that was to come. Hebrews 10:10 through 14, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." There's an old sermon preached by Charles Walker many, many years ago. There's a chair in heaven. You know what he meant by that? Christ is seated at the right hand of God because his work is complete. Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." He dealt with sin once for all. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for from henceforth expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That's a beautiful text. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified or set apart. So all of these great truths are given by Paul to support the belief of verse 8, the second part of verse 8. "We believe that we shall also live with him." Our sin has been dealt with. Death has been dealt with. Sin has no more dominion. Death has no more dominion. And so because of all of those things, we see that our future with Christ is secured. All of those things are linked together. That the dominion of sin is broken. The dominion of death is broken. Therefore, we look forward to a future that is secure. The dominion of death being broken. If we're united to Christ, if we have died with Christ, our sin problem has been dealt with. And we will rise. We will never die again. And death will not be a master over us. We will have eternal life in Jesus Christ. There's a song by, when I talk about that, I always think about by Chris Tomlin, "I Will Rise." He says in the chorus of that, "I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise." You see the confidence in that statement? I will rise. There's a reason why I will rise. I'm confident in this fact that I will rise. So then the question becomes, we've looked at this comparison between our resurrection to newness of life now, or to walk in newness of life, that resurrection, the spiritual resurrection, and the difference in that in our future resurrection, that Paul's talking about both in the context. We look then at the broken dominion of sin, that sin is not our master anymore. We don't have to obey it like a master. We're no longer slaves to sin. The dominion of sin has been broken. Now we're looking at the resurrection from the dead, a future resurrection, because the dominion of death has been broken by Christ as well. And all of these things are in the context of us practically living for Christ every day, how we deal with sin in our life every day of our life. So do we live in the light of these truths? That's a life-changing faith. If you believe the things that we've talked about, that Christ really died, that He dealt with sin, that He dealt with death, that all of those things, those dominions have been broken, do you think that would change your life? Do you think the way that you live every day might be different if those truths were in front of your eyes every day that you live? That Christ has broken the dominion of sin and Christ has broken the dominion of death. Therefore, how am I going to live my life today? This is not in a doctrinal context. It's extremely beautiful doctrinal truth, but it's not in a doctrinal context. It's in a very practical context. That's a life-changing faith that we're talking about. So that leads to our last point as we begin to close. In verse 11, he says this. Chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul says, this is not just some things we want to talk about and understand that we know and even believe, as he said. These are not just topics for good discussion. Did you know that people who believe in the doctrines of grace are really good at winning arguments? Did y'all know that? We kind of have a reputation for that. We like to argue doctrine. We like to argue about maybe the 5 points or predestination, you know, election, all of that stuff. We like to argue, and it's not that those things are wrong. It's not bad to have discussions. It's not wrong to stand for the truth. But all of that truth should be practically applied. And Paul says here, there's something really important. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. Apply this to you personally in your life. Don't just talk about, well, that's good news that Christ, for all the elect, broke the dominion of sin. Reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That brings it home a little bit, doesn't it? Instead of just talking about that Christ has broken the dominion of sin for all of His people, Paul says, reckon that you yourselves be dead indeed unto sin. Something else you need to reckon is that you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You are a new creature. There's a resurrection that's already happened in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're not a believer. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. That without that resurrection of spiritual life, you couldn't believe. You don't have the ability to believe. That's what I believe the Scriptures teach. Without a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, giving you new life, resurrecting spiritual life, you wouldn't be able to understand what it is that Paul's teaching here about Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection. So we have to reckon ourselves alive from the dead. That is a confidence and a living hope that is the practical outworking of our eternal security. It's the practical outworking of our eternal security. What God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, Satan assails that assurance in us at every turn. He would have us to reckon ourselves in a different way. So he's going to try to trick you into accounting things in a different way. There's no way that you're saved. Look at all the sin in your life. Look at all that you have to be guilty for. Look at all the ways that you claim to be a believer, but look in your life at the ways that you live. He's going to assail that assurance at every turn, and he would have us to reckon ourselves in a different way. Now, I probably should have done this in the beginning, but what does that word reckon mean? That's not something that we use probably. Well, in the South, it's probably a little, you know, maybe we know what that means. But probably a lot of people don't use that in conversational English anymore. So what does it mean to reckon? Well, it means to account. It means to take stock of. It means to, it's actually translated count or consider. I don't like that translation quite as much, to consider. It's really more than that. But to reckon is to account. So we are to take count of all of these things. We're to make sure that we have the accounting correct. You know, part of my job is to do budgets, and I have to look at P&Ls all the time, profit and loss statements, and you look at those things, and you know what? It's pretty important. I was joking around with my business manager last week, and I said, you know the difference in me and you? You look from the top to the bottom, and I look at the bottom and work my way to the top because I'm really concerned about what's on the bottom, and you're just concerned with the work itself. But we need to account. We need to look at our balance statement. We need to see that of no doing of my own. This was pointed out. I don't remember which brother it was that said it. But in that, the song that we sang, it pointed out this difference. It's not my works. It's not my righteousness. Paul's talking about righteousness in this passage. But it's not that righteousness that has acquitted me in the court, in God's court. It's not. My justification is based only on the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ has a righteousness that's outside of me that has been imputed to my account. Christ's death took away my sin. But it is His life, His resurrection, the life that He lived and that He's risen again, that the reason that I have an imputed righteousness that is also credited to my account. You see, our sin was paid for by the death of Christ. That's true. But we also have to have a righteousness. And our righteousness also comes from Christ. So we have to reckon this in our lives. It's a real and practical thing that we should do on a daily basis. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You know, as in the world that we live in today, it is an onslaught. Every generation probably thinks this way. I think ours is true. I'm just going to say it. You know, every generation says, it's the worst that it's ever been. Well, I'm going to say it again and I'm going to mean it. I think it's true. The internet, we have these little devices in our pocket that can get us distracted really easily. We have the culture itself has just devolved to a point that it's amazing what is seen as good and okay and right and just. It reminds me in the Old Testament where it says, truth has fallen in the street. That which is good is declared as evil, and that which is evil is declared to be good. That's the world in which we're living. And truthfully and honestly, it has always been that way. Sin's always been in the world. It really has. I think it's maybe a little more in our face now. But it's more important than ever that we reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. I'm dead to that. That part of me has been dealt with. I died with Christ, and therefore that has no power over me anymore. It's not that I can't fall into it. It's not sinless perfection, but it has no power over me. And so Paul's going to go on in the next verses, and he's going to really unpack that and talk about how that every time that we sin, what we're really doing is we're yielding ourselves to that. You see? It's no longer that it has power over me. I am voluntarily yielding myself to something that is opposed to what my Lord has said the way that I'm supposed to live. I think it's Charnock, I can't remember who said this, but every sin is an act of cosmic treason against God. That really puts sin in perspective, doesn't it? That's a pretty tough way to look at it. So Paul stresses the effect that dying with Christ has on our future, because in believing that, in being filled with hope for the future of our resurrection and secure in and assured of our future with Christ, the power of sin is broken in the present. Sin can't enslave a person who is utterly confident and sure and filled with hope in the future. So we must reckon ourselves not only dead to sin, but also alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We also reckon ourselves alive. It's not just that we're dead to sin, but we're also alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Believing that is how our death with Christ becomes powerful in the present. We must reckon ourselves to be dead indeed. It's another little interesting word in that text. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Not just dead, but not dead in theory. Have you ever said something's just on paper? We're just dead on paper. No, dead indeed. It's a reality. But really, truly dead to sin and alive unto God. John Gill said it this way on the phrase, to be dead indeed unto sin. This was his commentary on that passage. Believe their discharge from it, and not fear condemnation and death on account of it, and that it shall not be imputed to them or have any damning power over them. Since Christ has died unto it, and for it, and therefore should have no fellowship with it, nothing to do with it, as being dead unto it. So he just summarized the whole thing. And that, sometimes I just like to read it because he do a whole lot better job than I will of kind of wrapping it all up. So what is he saying there? He's saying if we fear condemnation and death in the future, that's going to impact our life now. We have to reckon ourselves the truth of what the Bible teaches, which is that if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, then our condemnation has been dealt with. What is Paul going to say later on in Romans? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So we have to reckon ourselves correctly about condemnation and death on account of it. And that is not imputed to us any longer. It has no damning power over us since Christ has died unto it and for it. And therefore, because of that, what does that produce in us? It's not just a doctrine for us to talk about. He says we should have no fellowship with it, nothing to do with it, as being dead unto it. That's really the message of this text. So, as we begin to close, the summary of this is that our union with Christ in His death and resurrection secures the living of a resurrected spiritual life now and our future bodily resurrection. Isn't that amazing that Christ has secured that for all of His people? The dominion of sin is broken by the death of Christ on the cross. The dominion of sin is broken, and the dominion of death is broken by His resurrection from the dead. We are united to Christ who justifies us and takes away our despair and our hopelessness and our sin. We're united to Christ who Himself is alive and cannot die. Therefore, we also shall be raised from the dead, never to die again. And we reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive in Christ, leading to a practical living out of this in our life, where we are alive unto God and not unto sin. Hope those things have been a blessing to you. I want to pray for us. Father, we thank You for all the ways that You bless us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for this message that You have broken the dominion of sin. You've broken the dominion of death, and that we, as Your children, as believers, that we are no longer under the bondage of those things in our life, that we can look forward to an eternity, to eternal life with You, because what You have accomplished on the cross for us. And that even now, here in this world, although sin buffets us and Satan tempts us and we many times fall, that we know that the dominion of sin is broken, that we can yield our members as instruments of righteousness rather than yield them as instruments of sin. We just ask that You would give us strength in that, that the Holy Spirit would turn us from those things, that we would walk in a way that is worthy of the sacrifice that has been made for us, that we have been united with Christ. We ask that for each one here, that You would bless us in our lives as we reckon ourselves alive from the dead, that You would keep us from sin, keep us from those things that would dishonor Your name. Go with us now as we leave this place. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that we find in it. We ask for all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.